if you can, open to Mark chapter 16. We talk about evangelism's impact. It doesn't just impact other people, it impacts us. And so what I want to do is very quickly go through some scriptures. The first point I'll talk about is that we're commissioned to share the gospel. God has commanded us to go out and to share the gospel. So it's not just another, hey, look, you need to do this, you need to do this, but you need to understand the impact. It's very, very important that we would understand it's not just a commandment, but there's people's lives, and including your own, that are being impacted. And so in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus speaks and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Where did Jesus send us? Everywhere. To whom did Jesus send us? To everyone. You guys are with me, right? Verse 6, 15. It's open book, right? Open book test. I like those. To where and to whom? Jesus said to his disciples, he says to us, go into all the world, go everywhere, and preach the gospel to every creature. So anybody we come into contact with, we need to minister the gospel. There were a lot of people who came through here who were saved. And it might not have been the opportunity to preach the gospel necessarily, but it was an opportunity to minister to the body of Christ. And that's every bit as valid to the Lord. Turn with me back one book to Matthew, Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission passage as well, if you're familiar with it. And again, it's that same commissioning, that same commandment that the Lord gives. And so in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and he spoke to them and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So there's an authority that's been given by the Father to Jesus and he passes it on to us. What I want you to understand is that the gospel, according to Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. So when you're armed with the gospel, based upon the power of the gospel and the authority that the Father has given to Jesus, you come in with some incredible power. There's some anointing. There's something that happens when we go in and when we share the gospel. And I really do like this. Listen, I don't try and force the gospel. I really don't. If I want to be very selective and spirit-led when I share the gospel. But I like the way Sir Francis of Assisi said. He says, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love people, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to show them the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ first, through my actions. That father that went through, he says, I don't know where my wife is even at right now. And he said, he goes, I'm struggling to put food on the table. And, you know, I told him, as he was venting, he said, you know, because I said, well, you know, just practically, I think, how can I help? You know, there's this CHIPS for your kids for insurance, and you could go to WIC up 67, up 35 across from Christ for the Nations, kind of that neck of the woods. And I said, they've got some food, you know, opportunities for you. And he says, you know, I've gone to them, and they always ask me to give something. They're always wanting something from me. And I said, you know what? We're not asking anything from you. We just want to give to you, and we want to give to you the love of Jesus Christ. Listen, we can have all these government programs, and there might be a value. I think there's value in them. But there's one thing that they lack, and that is the gospel. We have the love of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel that we get to share with people, and he's commissioned, he's commanded us to go out and to preach it. And I think the church, we get so comfortable in our lives, and we get so busy with life, going through. I got work. I'm thinking about what I've got to do this next. I've got a short week. I've got 3 weeks or 3 days to get my whole week done. And then I got to come back and I've got this and that. You know, in my head, I'm thinking like that. And sometimes the Lord just has to say, slow down, Robert. You have an opportunity to minister to people. So Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 28, with this authority that he's been given, he now gives us. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that's it. Jesus says, listen, I'm with you. You have my authority that I've been given. Now go out and preach the gospel and minister to people. I recognize that when we do things for the Lord, we have this sort of, listen, I know that I don't agree with this entirely. But when we're talking about our motivations, According to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you, if you're saved, have been bought with a price. That's Jesus' blood, and you're not your own, and you're to glorify God in your body. So listen, a lot of times we come into the motivation behind things, and we think, well, listen, I'm doing it all for the Lord. Do you recognize that that is absolutely good, and that's a worshipful attitude, but do you know that that's only part of the picture? Turn to Matthew 6. I think that the Lord would also want us to understand, hey, look, there's rewards for you. There's benefits for you. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. I want you to serve me. But listen, I want you to understand that you're going to be rewarded for this. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be rewarded for things. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19-21. It says, Jesus speaking, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in, where they can break in and steal. So the first thing is earthly treasures. Earthly treasures are temporal. Verse 20, this is eternal treasures. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So listen, we shouldn't be focused on earthly treasures so much, but eternal treasures. And that is the ministry, the things that we do that would glorify God. You preach the gospel, you're going to get a treasure for that. I wonder about the guy, and I know the story, I don't know who it was. Some of you guys probably know this. I know some of the missionaries know this, but I think it was Moody, a man. I think it was in a shoe store, and he preached the gospel to Moody, got him saved, and then he ended up being a preacher to thousands and thousands. Got saved through the and through this one guy. Like when he gets to heaven, he's going to get rewards because he preached the gospel to Moody. Like you don't realize the impact that you're going to have on somebody's life. And so there should be an understanding that there are earthly treasures, and if that's what you want, they're temporal. You can enjoy them, but there's also eternal. In these verses we see for you, it says for yourselves, it's communal in nature. So you get to enjoy these things up in heaven. Somehow we're going to be able to do that. In verse 21, it talks about the motivational treasures. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to make sure that we understand that there is a motivation behind this. But our heart follows our treasure. So whatever it is that you treasure is where your heart's desire and your heart's passions will be. It's not the other way around. Are you guys with me? It's not where your heart is, there your treasures are. It's where your treasure, what is it that you're treasuring? That's where your heart's going to be. And you can see it in every single human being's life, that wherever their treasures are, that's where their time, that's where their money, their resources, that's where their hearts, their passion, that's where they're driven from. What is it in life that you treasure? Turn with me. I'm going quickly. 1 Corinthians 3. We talk about motivation. I want you to understand that everything is going to be tested by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 gives us this this illustration. Everything's going to be tested by fire. And those things that were of the Lord will last, and those things that were not of the Lord will be burned away, wood, hay, and stubble. But we see something interesting here. We see that within the scope of this eternal reward and the things that we're doing, we see that Paul writes, and he says that we're to build. When it comes to God's kingdom, to the rewards that God has for us, there should be a building process in it. And in verse 10, he says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. The word for wise master builder, it's sophos, which is where we get Sophia from. That's the Greek word for wisdom. And then master builder is architecton. Architecton, that sounds like something, doesn't it? A wise master builder, architecton. That's where we get architect from. Listen, from the corporate world, my time spent in this corporate world, I can tell you that if Paul were to be involved with an organization, he would be an incredible architect at organizational structure. That guy would know how to build, how to solve things. I'm absolutely certain he'd be a total success in the corporate world. But he adds something to being just being an architect, because that's important to realize he's skilled, but it's more important to realize what makes him wise. He says, I'm wise. I'm a wise master builder. What exactly is the wisdom of Paul's architectural skills? What is wise about Paul's architectural skills? Let me tell you what's wise about his architectural skills. That is, he understands the foundation. And he goes on in these next verses, he says, I'm building upon one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. If you want to have eternal rewards, you have to build on that foundation. And anything else that you build, it's going to just fall apart. How many people have had their houses shift? How many people have seen some effects from the shifting of a foundation? We live in North Texas, and it's a lot of clay, and so the heat and the moisture, when it rains a lot, it swells, and when it's hot, it shrinks. And so we have the shifting of our foundation, and it messes with our houses, you know, it messes with our buildings and our structures, and it's because it's the foundation that we're on. And so we have to have people come in, which we need somebody to come in at some point and put a different sort of foundational structure to help the building, because there's such a shiftingness. Paul realized, and we should as well, that there's one true foundation, Jesus Christ. Read with me, or follow along as I read, rather, verses 11 through 15. This is the blessing, going from building to blessing. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's going to be a point in time where we're going to stand before the Lord, and all the things that we've done are going to be measured, are going to be examined, and they're going to go through a fire. And if it's of the Lord, it's going to be like the precious gems and jewels, the gold. It's going to be a reward for us. I believe there's going to be five crowns that we're going to be given. And according to the book of Revelation, I think we'll take those crowns off and I think we'll present them. I think part of that makeup of those crowns would be gold and all these precious jewels. I think that's going to be what all the work that we've done, somehow it's going to be decorated and it's going to be beautiful and glorious. And we're going to give it back to the Lord saying, this is yours anyways. But then those things that Robert's done for himself, motivated selfishly by Robert, is going to burn. And also connecting in the book of Revelation, I think there's going to be tears. I'm going to weep because of this. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to realize you were selfish, Robert. You put yourself in front of others. God gave you an opportunity, and he told you, go ahead and minister to these people, and you chose not to because of fear or insecurity or whatever it would be, or just being tired. I want to make sure that I'm doing things the best that I possibly can, and I know I'm going to blow it. I'll give you a couple quotes. Treasures. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, one man said. Jim Elliot, I think Britt just shared this in her sharing of her missionary work. He is not a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You guys have heard that before. You know, what is it that you're really going to gain? Really, are you guys with me on this? I'll pause for a minute. But what is it you're going to gain out of this world? You can get the biggest house, the nicest cars, and it won't mean anything when we go into eternity. And the Bible says our life here on earth is just like a vapor. We're going to, and it's gone. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist. He made his fortune by inventing dynamite and other explosives that governments use to make for weapons. When his brother Ludwig died, a French newspaper accidentally printed Albert's obituary instead. He was described as a man who became rich from enabling people to kill each other in unprecedented quantities. Because of this assessment of his life, he used his wealth to reward accomplishments that benefited humanity, including the Nobel Peace Prize. He recognized there's got to be something more. Are you guys with me? There's got to be something more than this. What have I been doing? This is what I'm known for. Martin Luther considered his calendar to have 2 days on it, today and Judgment Day. Interesting. In Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses asked the Lord, would you establish the work of my hands? Lord, the things that I've done, would you please establish them? What a great prayer for us. I would, the things that I'm sowing into these people's lives, Lord, the things I'm sowing into my kids' lives, Lord, the opportunities on my one-on-ones on Friday morning with three different people where I was trying to minister to them. Lord, would you write that into eternity? Would you minister to them? Would you encourage them? Daniel 12:3 says, those who turn many to righteousness, they'll be like the stars forever and ever. They're going to shine bright. We should be sharing the gospel. Two more points, I'll be done. They'll be quick. I'm not going to take you to this passage, but I do want you to at least consider it and think about it. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 2 and 19. Elisha had come on the scene. There had been a great famine. And he came on and he says, 24 hours from now, you're going to be able to buy food for a very small price. And so one of the officers of the king said to him, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? So he wasn't just mocking the prophet, but he was mocking God. God can't even do that. And I think a lot of times we come into our opportunities to minister or to do an outreach. How big is our church? It may maybe 50 adults. 50 adults. Well, we're just a small church. We probably can't do much. Listen, we have a challenge with our faith. And I think yesterday was an example of it. I'll give you some statistics very, very shortly here, but I think it's important that you'd understand, hey, God can do amazing things. God could do miraculous things. God can do really big things. What have we got to lose? That statement that the king's officer made, that was a statement of doubt, not faith. And we should be anticipating, God, you can do great things. Malachi 3:10, listen to this. He's talking about tithing, but I think the principle's true about just doing things for the Lord. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that they may be food in my house. And listen to this. And try me now on this. Not just try me on this, but try me right now. Test me on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. Church family, you will not regret the things that you're doing to minister to people when you get into eternity, when you stand before the Lord. There is absolutely zero regret that you'll have when you had an opportunity to minister and to invest in somebody's life, to give something. We have, listen, from the richest of us to the poorest of us, we have pretty good lives. And we are, the poorest of people in America are considered very wealthy by the world standards. And we need to take advantage of that, and we're accountable with that. Okay, some statistics for you and some highlights. The danger with statistics and highlights, the Western mindset is that we measure success by numbers. We go, listen, we go from 0 to 10. What do you rate? How was dinner last night on a scale of 1 to 10? Say, you know what? I've had better 9s, 10s, but 6 or 7 maybe. That's the way we do things, the Western mindset. That's the way we think. Human minds, how do we measure things? Because I'm going to throw some statistics out at you real quickly. But you know what's amazing to me is we look at things and it's limited. We don't get to see the full impact of things. We don't get to see how people's lives are touched. It's amazing to me because I thought, well, that was pretty ironic that I was walking people around that were going through similar situations that I've gone through. And also, I would say this, you have no idea the lives that were touched and what's going to happen after they leave here. It's my job, you understand, this is my job to bring this to your attention. Like, hey, do you recognize? Great things happened yesterday. It was an awesome day. Some people were crying. Some people were venting. People were prayed for. People were given things. People were ministered to. We had older folks ministering. We had younger folks ministering. Listen, that's a good thing. That's the type of church you want to be a part of. We ministered to, with food, 50 families. I think there were 50 families that came through the door. 50 families. again, listen, I love math. You guys understand that. I deal with math on a regular basis. So, and I know I just said, be careful. We measure success. But I do math. That's what I do. And I enjoy that. And I like to see proportion. I like to see patterns. That's part of my job. And I get paid for that. And so I'm always in that mode. 50 families came through that we minister to. We don't even have 50 families. I think maybe we could, if we called everybody next Sunday, everybody come to church on Sunday, we might get 50 people, 50 adults. And I think maybe, you know, maybe a few more. But that's right about where we're at. And that's good. That's where the Lord has us. 200 to 250 people walked through these doors yesterday. Again, work with me here. These Thanksgiving baskets will feed probably, I think, around 400 people. If a church that had 1,000 people were ministering to five times the amount of people coming through their doors, that would be like 5,000 people coming through their doors. I just want to give some proportion, because it might not seem like a big deal to you, but to me, when I see we're rushing, we're taking two families at a time, we're, you know, going back and forth. Hey, you know, the Lord is honored with that. And you know what? He's brought increase. You know, when the Lord, that's one measurement. It's not 100%. But when you do things right, the Lord's bringing in, and he adds to, and he brings increase. And we're known in this community with Cedar Hill ISD. If they have needs for families, they call us. You know, Cedar Hill has its own food bank. But they call us too, because they know that we're here, Lord, however you want to use us. We prayed for every family. I prayed for a family that had a two-year-old little girl that had cancer. You can imagine going through things, and there's this, you know, they show me a picture, cute little girl. I said, I can't believe, like, the opportunities that God gives us, you know, fresh, still fresh on my heart, you know. And I prayed, and I prayed fervently. Lord, you're able. You're able to touch. And that's what they, you know, we're walking out with clothes, we're walking out with food, and I'm walking them out. What can we pray for? And you know, there's a pat answer that people give. Ah, you know, just pray that we have a good family Christmas and good, you know, Thanksgiving. And then they said that. And I'm like, wow. And then one of them, we got one of the pictures. I think there was a girl who had pink. I think it was pink on her back. One of the ladies, and she starts, and she found it. She goes, and it was just the cutest little girl. It's like Liam, you know? I said, you know, I could feel what you're going through. And I told him about Liam, you know, this little guy, and he touched so many people's lives. And, you know, it was an opportunity. These people are coming through with real lives like us, you know? You may not realize the people that the Lord brings into your path and the backgrounds that they have and how amazing God is and how sovereign he is. You realize his sovereignty? He's bringing people in that you've never met before and you just kind of fit. That dad, I told him, you know what, I understand. I told him, you know what, I remember driving home from dropping my kids off at Bray Elementary and crying, God, you gotta provide for me. God, I'm responsible for providing for this family. You're responsible for providing for me. I need a job. My kids are looking to me. My family's looking to me. I need to be the leader on this, Lord. I need a job. So all this guy's, you know, he's venting and stuff. I just told him, I said, listen, man, I just want to be perfectly honest with you. Man, your perspective, you got to get it off of these things and get it on the Lord. I think the guy was high on pot. I'll be honest with you. I smelled something funny. I never smoked pot, but I've smelled it before. You guys, it's got a very distinct smell to it. And I started looking at his eyes, you know. And I realized, you know what? He's here because he's in need. And those are the people we want to bring in. This guy needed some prayer. We don't know that this guy's going to leave here, land a job, things are going to work out for him, and he's going to remember that the Lord touched him. He's going to remember, you know, like, oh, I remember this prayer that this guy said for me. And so I wanted to give that opening time just for you to kind of say, hey, what's going on in your life? You know, what happened with you and the outreach and everything? Because I'll tell you one last thing before I ask a few questions that I think are good for us. So we're on the last leg. It's 1 o'clock. Listen, I like a hard stop. 1 o'clock. How many people were hungry at 1 o'clock? I was starving. I was famished. So listen, I was like this. I'm thinking, it's pizza. I really, and that's what we ended up, my father-in-law bought us pizza, which I was like, yes. But I don't think I got out of here till like, I think it was, what, was it 2:30? About 2:30? And I think there were still people after me that left, but I think I left about 2:30. So we're looking at an hour and a half later. Listen, it's not my day anyways. I'm not. This is the Lord's, and you know, and I can, listen. I got plenty of insulation. I can last a few hours. So, but these people kept coming and were like, "Come on, you know, like we gave you guys a time. We called, you know, two or three times. We sent the emails, and I said, bring them in, and get them hooked up." And so one of the last families that came through to get a turkey and to get clothes was, they were, I don't know exactly, I don't know if they were missionaries or, I know that they were in ministry, and this lady goes down for Christmas to take clothes down to Mexico. And she says, what are you guys going to do with all this? And he said, we're going to pack it up and take it to Salvation Army. We had already planned how we're going to do all of that. So this lady comes through. And we loaded her truck up. And then we took Mike's truck and we loaded up trash bag after trash bag after. One of the last pictures, I don't know if you saw it, but there was trash bags. We put everything together. And she was like beside herself. She was like, I can't believe it. She goes, we don't have any money to provide clothes for these people down in Mexico. And then the last thing, the last bag that I was filling was a bunch of uniforms. And so I'm like loading them up. I said, open your bag. And she goes, no, they're uniforms. They don't use uniforms down there. I said, well, we're not going to do anything with them. We're going to, and she goes, well, can they wear them? Like, can they wear them? Just regular clothes? Well, of course they can. They could do whatever they want with them, you know, down in Mexico. So I just started loading up. It was like, everything's going. Everything. Her little girl gave a little toy. We had a little toy. I gave her a toy, you know. And she's going down with all of these bags, and she's going to do what we did yesterday to people in Mexico. So listen, it's crazy. If you brought clothes here, if you were a part of yesterday, if you were praying for us, like there's a part of our ministry that's now going to be, in Mexico and touching lives there. And really, if you met this lady, if you saw her, you get a sense. This lady, she loves the Lord. Her family loves the Lord. The kids are very polite, very well mannered. You know, they're raised right. You know, they're gonna sow the gospel of Jesus Christ down in Mexico. And to some degree, not totally, but that's an extension of the Lord through us. So I think we've got her contact information. I know she's got ours, but you know what? Next year we'll do the same thing. You know, and we'll keep ministering to people. And he said, go into all the world, right? All the nations, all the world, not just United States of America, but Mexico too. Let me ask you a couple questions and we'll close in prayer. What could the Lord do through our Christmas outreach? Just, you know, what if the Lord could radically use us to impact people's lives? Would it, listen, this is a really important question. Would it be all worth it? Would it be worth it all if one person came to know the Lord? Yes. Would it be worth it all if one homeless person got back on track? Yes. What if that's all we saw? Would it be worth it? Yes. In God's economy, yes. The answer is yes to those questions. So we have to keep focused. It's not like numbers like this. It's souls. It's eternity. It's a little bit different perspective. Are you with me? Do you realize that for one person, the Father in heaven would let his Son die on the cross for one of us? If there was only one sinner on earth, Jesus would have died for us. And you know how I know that is Jesus, do you realize he said this, that he would leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And so one is important. One is important to the Lord. Not 100, not thousands, one. Because that's the way God deals with us. On a one-to-one basis. And so we've got this outreach. We're going to put together 40 backpacks. I want to keep that kind of in front of you. I don't want it to fall off of anybody else's radar here. I want you guys to be focused that we've got an opportunity. We're going to continue ministering to people. We're going to get the gospel out through these things. And we're going to minister to people. And we should be now praying, Lord, how can you use us with these homeless people? I think they've done it to themselves. And it's not harsh. I really believe that. And I think some of them just bad situations. Some have just kind of fallen into that situation. I don't know the percentage. I don't deal with them, you know, but I'll tell you, they still need the Lord. And so we're going to go out and we're going to give it to them. We're going to love them. We're going to minister to them. And the Lord is going to attribute. And one more thing real quickly, and I promise I'll pray. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get into heaven and people that you minister to? Because where you can't see it extending out beyond these walls and beyond our scope of vision, can you imagine the people's lives that are in heaven? God's going to say, listen, you minister to this person, but this person ended up ministering here and doing these things, and you're going to see all these souls, and like, it's going to be radical. I think it's going to be mind-blowing. I had no idea that I was ministering to people. I had no idea that I was impacting somebody's eternity. And you know what? That's what we're commissioned for. That's what we're called for. That's what we're given authority to do. Let's pray.